The title of my sermon this morning is Divine Help for a Distant Hike. Divine Help for a Distant Hike. The journey of a believer's life, the journey of a Christian life, in a very real sense, can be likened to the hike that the Israelite pilgrims would have faced as they would make their way up to Jerusalem for the prescribed events of corporate worship. It was regularly about three times a year that they would have to make their journey up to go and gather together with all of Israel to worship their God. And that is indeed how our psalm and 14 others in the Psalms, if you see a song of ascents there, Psalm 120 through 134 came to have this title, a song of ascents. The Israelite pilgrims would sing these songs, would declare these psalms as they would make their way up to worship God. Their hike would be exciting. I liken it to the feel of the Shepherd's Conference, the men who go to that each year, and the buzz that is there on the campus as we get ready to hear, to take in the preaching and teaching of the Word of God at the high level that is there. It would have been joyous as they would have gathered with other of God's people, caravanning with each other, singing these songs, declaring the truths of God's word and worshiping Him along the way. Certainly at times it would have felt long. I mean, you can imagine men, women, and children walking to their destination atop Jerusalem's mountain. It would have been rocky, strenuous, hot, desert-like conditions. Up and down the hills of Palestine, there would have been no doubt times of fear, anguish, and doubt as well. And so it is in the Christian life. So often we do go through times of excitement. Those mountaintop experiences like leading someone to Christ or getting to counsel somebody from the Word of God and seeing their lives transformed before your eyes. Or that experience of having victory over sin after years of struggling and striving to defeat it in your life. Or those times of excitement where we are worshiping together with God's people. Or that thrill when a passage of Scripture comes to life in your heart and your mind and it seems like you're reading it for the first time. Or like that experience when you first come to understand the sovereignty of God in salvation. Do you remember that time? When all of a sudden, it was as if you were born again, all over again, as Steve Lawson puts it, where you saw the truth that God is in complete control, even to the point of handpicking those who are His from all eternity. There are joys in the Christian life, fellowship together, doing ministry with one another. And at times, the Christian life can be long. You wonder how long you might face different trials and hardships. It can be hard. I mean, trying to be the parent that God calls you to be. Striving to shepherd your children's hearts. All the while keeping your own heart under control, submitting to God's way of doing things. Wondering, is God ever going to grip their hearts with His truth and save my child? Marriage can be difficult. We are called as husbands to love our wives as Christ loved the church. I mean, there is no higher calling. The thought of actually loving my wife as Christ loved his bride, that full sacrifice, even when your spouse might be less than lovely, or to submit and help your husband who just seems to be dragging along, not really taking the responsibility to lead your home with all diligence. And yet, there's still that call to submit. The Christian life can be hard, fighting that same sin again, battling to grow ministry. It can be hard. The Christian life is uncomfortable. Much like the sun that would be beating down on the Israelites as they would make their way up to Jerusalem. So the times that are difficult bear down on our lives. Confronting others in sin. That's not fun. It's uncomfortable at times to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to your co-workers and to your friends who you've been close to for some time. It's uncomfortable to humble yourself and confess your sin to somebody whom you sinned against and to really take the responsibility for your actions. The Christian life feels up and down. Sometimes you feel like you are growing and making real strides for God, and then sometimes it feels like you're going backwards and you're starting all over again. There are times of fear, anguish, doubt, worry about what might happen to your kids in our pagan culture, what's going to take place as we look at our government crumble before our eyes. Who is it that provides the help that we need to face this life? Where do we find our stability and support and safety in the life that we face? Well, the answer is found in this psalm. The psalmist says, I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? And he answers it immediately. My help comes from the Lord. It is God. It is Yahweh, our ever-faithful and all-powerful, covenant-keeping God who is our help. And you get the idea that the psalmist must have been reminiscing about his journeys to Israel, journeys to Jerusalem, when he penned this psalm and how it must have related to his life as a believer. And so as it is this morning, the psalmist gives us three ways that God promises to help us through this life in order to provide assurance and to provoke worship. Three ways that God promises to help those who are his to provide assurance to us and to provoke our worship. And so if you'll notice with me in verses 1 through 2, the psalmist recognizes that his help comes from God. And then in verses 3 through 8, it describes how God promises to help his people. And so if you're taking notes, the first point that we have this morning, the first way that God promises to help is that God promises to provide stability in all circumstances. God promises to provide stability in all circumstances. And I'm going to put verses 1 through 4 together, though the point is directly seen in verses 3 through 4. God promises to provide stability in all circumstances. You see in verse 1 that the psalmist confidently looks toward his object of worship. It was normal for an Israelite to step out and look at the hills of Jerusalem and look towards his hope. This is a looking up of confidence, a true faith. It is a look up of trust and dependence. As he fixes his gaze upon the mountains, as the one who is about to set out on a long uphill journey, he looks to the only place where he can find help and strength for the journey. There's great hope. And he looks to the mountains or the hills. Again, this is Jerusalem. This would be the place of God's dwelling in the Old Testament, where God would dwell among his people. And he's looking to find assistance in this life from God. Psalm 125, verses 1 through 2 says, "Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore." Jerusalem was the place of great hope for the Israelite. And you can see that in the question and answer of verse 1 and 2, that the source of the strength is Yahweh. He says, "From where does my help come?" My help comes from the Lord. Yahweh is the one who is going to provide the help and strength that is needed to face this life triumphantly. The help of divine assistance here coming from God. Yahweh, as one commentator put it, the faithful covenant God of Israel, who has always been true to his promises. And isn't this true for us as well? Is God not the source of our strength and our help? When we face the difficulties of this life, where do we turn? It is often that we get on our knees before God, or we come to the Word of God looking to find the strength that we need. We look to the only true source of strength that we have, and that is God. And does not God supply everything that we need for life and godliness? In the race of life, do we not look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, as Hebrew 12 talks about, and strive to run with endurance the race of life that God has placed before us? We look to the one who goes before us victoriously. Jesus Christ, the one who came, lived that perfect sinless life, died that perfect sacrificial death, rose again, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of the Father because he has completed it all. Like the Israelites who followed God into battle over and over, seeing him win the day, we fix our gaze upon our captain, our chief commander, with great hope, looking to Jesus Christ. Does your heart not resonate with the psalmist when he confidently asserts that his help comes from the Lord? And he is not just Yahweh. He's the one who made heaven and earth. Look at verse 2. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. With one word, with his word, he created the entire universe. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. "Let us create man in our own image," and man was there. The one who spoke this world into existence is the very one who gives us the help that we need to live our lives. We don't have to go to Dr. Phil or Oprah or some psychologist or psychotherapist to get our answers. We don't need more self-help speeches and more self-help programs. We need God. We don't have to look to our government or even to those who are close to us that still fail us at times. We look to the Creator. We don't have to worry about our financial status. We don't have to wonder if we will be provided for. Our help comes from God. How confident we must be as His people. And how moved we ought to be to worship this great and glorious God. I mean, how do we find ways to worry as His people? Constantly, it seems that we complain about one thing and the next, or we're depressed about this issue or that issue, wishing we had more. But what more could we have than God? God held nothing back from us. When He gave us Jesus Christ, He gave us everything. We have God. We aren't in need of anything else. What more could we want than Yahweh Himself? You have God. Trust His word and promise of help. Do we not trust that He can provide for us? I mean, He owns everything, right? Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. If He needed anything, He wouldn't come to us. He has it all. We go to Him. Our help comes from Yahweh, who makes heaven and earth. In verse 3, we see that the one who keeps us will not sleep on the job nor allow us to be moved. He moves from saying, who's the one that helps the maker of heaven and earth? Verse 3, he will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. He will not let your foot be moved. That is to say that God will not give opportunity for your foot to slip so as to fall. The idea of your foot slipping, which the New American Standard uses, was a figure of speech referring to real insecurity and instability, literally meaning to be moved or shaken. In other words, He will not fail you. It's the picture of the pilgrim walking up along on the journey, and he steps on a rock, and his friend is right there behind him to hold him up. He might slip, he might stumble, but not fall. Or it's like the rock climber who climbs and feels that security of the harness. I don't know if you've experienced that. It's not like the experience that I had when I was a youth pastor. I went with one of the teenagers that we had, and he was about half my weight. I was connected to him on my harness, and as I slipped, I came flying across, wiping him out, falling to the ground. That's not the idea here. That's not the idea here. It's that picture of a loving dad with his little girl as she wants to climb and make great strides and get to the next rock and the next rock. And though she's slipping and stumbling, she has no clue that it's only because I'm holding her up that she doesn't fall. The psalmist knows that if he trips, God will not let him go. We may fail at times, but God does not. And he has this confidence because not only did Yahweh speak the universe into existence as the one who has infinite power, he also never sleeps. Look at verse 3 and 4. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. You look at those words, will not, or will neither, or nor. Those are, in the original language, the greatest term for absolute negativity. In other words, the psalmist is saying, he who keeps you will never slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will never slumber, never sleep. In other words, he's always watching you. He's always there to guard you, to protect you, to be with you. And he says, behold, drawing even more emphasis. In other words, the psalmist is being as emphatic as possible to explain to you that he will always be with you. He never sleeps. And it's on this basis then that no matter the circumstance that we face in this life, we have confidence. We have confidence. I mean, he's the keeper of Israel. Have you read the Old Testament? that nation that says, yes, we'll worship you, God, and the next day they're worshiping an idol? Yes, we'll always please you. We'll obey your commandments. And then they're chasing after foreign women and false gods? The keeper of Israel. If God can keep the nation of Israel and keep his promise to them, then he certainly can keep you and me. It does not matter how hard the trial might be. It does not matter if there seems to be no end in sight. God, he's not sleeping. He's keeping you. He's watching over you. He's caring for you. It does not matter if the circumstance that you are facing is self-imposed or self-caused. Maybe you have sinned and you have blown it. God is still there as your hope. Set your gaze upon him and live for him. Not only does God promise to provide security in all circumstances, or stability in all circumstances, God promises to provide support through all difficulties. Number two, God promises to provide support through all difficulties. Look at verses 5 and 6. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. Beginning of verse 5, the psalmist emphasizes again that Yahweh is your keeper. Yahweh, that faithful, covenant-keeping God, that name tied to that term of loving kindness or loyal love or steadfast love in the Old Testament. The one who has fixed himself in his covenant with Abraham that he will not let go. The one who is faithful to carry out his end of the deal every time. That Yahweh is your keeper, guardian, protector. That word keep refers to an exercising great care, great diligent care over your life. And in a way, summarizing the conclusion that he had come to in the first four verses, setting the tone for the next four verses, showing how God's help is going to be seen in his ever vigilant watching and protecting of his own. And so he says, the Lord is your shade on your right hand. To say that Yahweh or the Lord is your shade is to say that He is the one who protects you from all of the sun's blazing heat. He provides the relief that you need. You can only imagine, as the psalmist is reminiscing about his journey up to Jerusalem, and those times when there was just no shade and that heat was there, and then they come upon maybe that one tree or the sun on the other side of a hillside, and they're able to have just enough shade to keep them pressing on their journey. Have you ever been on a hike and the sun is beating down on you, or out on a walk and you just need a little bit of relief? That was our experience with Southern California. The sun always shines there, and you can't get to the winter. It's cold, is 70 degrees. I was always looking for shade while we were in California. The idea is that there will be difficult times. He says, the Lord is your shade on your right hand. There will be difficult times. There will be oppression and discomfort. But God will protect you, giving you what you need as you need it. He always provides what you need. This is why you can rely on the answer to prayer. This is the idea of when Jesus says, this is how you should pray. Give us this day our daily bread. You pray that because you know God is going to answer that. He's always going to give you the supply that you need to make it through in this life. Until He calls you home, you have everything that you need in this life. Though we will go through times of turmoil, times of fear, times of pain, God will always give you the relief that is needed as long as you need it and as much as you need it. He meets you where you are at. You ever been to church on a Sunday morning and you're overwhelmed with something that's going on in your heart and your life? And you hear the word of God preached to you, and it feels as if the preacher is staring you down and has honed in on you and is saying, look, there's hope. And God meets you right where you at, whether it's a sin that needs to be dealt with, or whether it's a fear that you have of what's to come, or whether there's doubt or pain or trial. God meets you right where you're at with His word. That's the idea here. He's that shade that comes right at the right moment in the long journey of this life. And when put together with verse 6, you see that hard times may come, but they will not overcome you completely. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. This speaks of God's 24/7 support. Again, He's never sleeping. One commentator expressed his around-the-clock protection, day or night, meaning whatever difficulties you might face, at any moment you can rest assured that Yahweh is with you like a shadow on your right side. Well, the term for strike there. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night, refers to literally striking one dead. Again, pointing to the thought that you might be battered, you might be bruised, but you won't be struck dead when it comes to the oppression that you may face in this life. You might suffer hardship and difficulties, but it will not kill you unless God says it's time for you to come home. He will give you what you need to make it through. Not only does God promise to provide stability in all circumstances and support through all difficulties. Number three, God promises to provide safety for all time. God promises to provide safety for all time. Look at verses 7 and 8. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. The psalmist, as he thinks of the one who is the maker of heaven and earth, the keeper who never sleeps, never slumbers, who's always there right at the moment when we need him most. He concludes his psalm with a threefold affirmation of God's promises to keep him, his own, safe for all time. I love that word. It's shemer in the Hebrew again. It's to keep, to watch over, to exercise great care, to protect. It's like the watchman who's out guarding the city, and he's up on top of the wall, watching over, making certain the enemy does not have a way in. This is our God. And he says, he will keep you from all evil. Now, this does not mean an easy life. Otherwise, that would go against what we've already seen, verse 5 and 6, that there is going to be some trial. There is going to be some discomfort. That's why we don't tell people when we proclaim the gospel to them, you know, if you repent, give your life to Christ, he'll give you everything you want. And it'll be easy. Oh, the Christian life can be hard at times. It's not a promise of no physical injury. This evil here refers to sin, refers to wickedness. And though we must battle sin in our own lives, continually putting off and putting on, giving the spiritual sweat, as Lawson puts it, that God calls us to. Here, the psalmist is speaking of God's sovereignty in the sanctification process that will bring you all the way to salvation. In other words, it is God and his strength that keeps us away from the sin that would destroy. It is God's protection that keeps us from lives of sheer evil. Generally speaking, though we do sin at times, God continues to give us the grace we need to not fail, to not fall into evil headlong. It's our ultimate salvation is secure in God. It's this general proverbial statement of God is the one who gives us what we need when we face temptation. That's why you think of the Lord's Prayer again, the one that he told the disciples to pray, the model prayer that he gave them. Keep us from evil. God is the one who gives us the grace and the strength to fight. I mean, you think of Jesus after his climax into ministry. He gets baptized and the Father speaks and says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And then the Spirit leads him into the wilderness for temptation. And what does Jesus do? He clings to God and his word. And it's God who keeps us. That is why the psalmist goes on to say, he will keep your life. It's the word soul in the Hebrew. And he will keep your life. In other words, he will watch over your life. And the idea is your entire being. inside and out. In other words, there is not one aspect of your life that is not under the watchful eye of God. He's always watching. He doesn't just see your actions. He's looking at the inner man. He sees your heart, and he's guarding you and protecting you as one who is his. You are his, and he will not let you go. He will keep your life. He will keep you safe. In verse 8, the Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. He will keep your going out and coming in. Again, you consider the pilgrim's journey as he gets ready to set out for Jerusalem. And as he's considering that hike and then his life as a believer, and he sees all the time that God was with him all the way through the life on into the end. From the starting point of being one of God's people to the ending point when he calls them home. It's all through life that God is there keeping over your life from your going out and your coming in. Generally speaking, there is nothing to which the providential care of God does not extend. Every moment, every second of your life is completely watched over, cared for by God. He is there for those who are his. And it says, from this time forth and forevermore. In other words, in all that God's will has for you in this life and in the life to come, God will help you. He will be your help. So we don't have to worry in this life, because God is our help. We can trust and worship because God is our aid. We can be confident and obedient and just live the life that God has called us to, because God is the one who is our help. It's not up to us. It's not dependent on our own strength or our own ability. It is God. It is God. He gives us the stability that we need and the support that we need and the safety that we need for all of this life. Oh, what incredible promises to those who are his. On the flip side, this psalm speaks of the life of a true child of God. One who fully trusted his life to God. One who was truly submissive. One who had repented of sin and found grace with God. The help, the hope that's here is for the believer. But if you are not a genuine believer, if you have not submitted your life to God, if you have not come to him on his terms, if you have not dealt with your sin before this ever-watching, never-sleeping God, then this help is not here for you. There is no help for you in trial. You are alone and without the aid that you need to live in such a way that would please God. There is no hope for you in uncertainty. This is your best life now if you do not have God. There is no help when it comes to the pain that you face. God is not for you if you're not His. Yes, we have the promise as God's people that if God is for us, who can stand against us? And that He's working all things together for the good of those whom He loves, who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. But if you're not His, then He is opposed to you. And when you stand before this judge of all eternity on that final day, there will be no help for you. You will stand there alone, and He will judge you, and you will be at the mercy of God's wrath for all eternity. If you do not submit your life to Him, then on that final day, there is no help. There is no help. And you think, I'll worry about that later. I got friends to hang out with, things to do. One day you'll stand before the judge. One day you will meet your Maker. And if He calls you up to the judgment throne, to that great white throne, there is no help for you. No parent to hold your hand. No friend to call. Just you, laid bare before the sovereign gaze. Turn to Christ. The amazing thing is that God in His grace did not leave us without a remedy for our sin. If you come to God on His terms, if you deal with your sin the way that He calls you to repent and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the only hope that we have, the one who came and lived and died and gave His life for sinners like you and me, if you stand before God in complete dependence upon Jesus Christ, then you have great help at that judgment time. You will be with God forever. So don't cling any longer to your own pride. Do not hold on any longer to your own self-righteousness. Do not waste any more moments. Turn to Christ today. Submit to the only one who can help you in the time of need. And if you do, by the grace of God, this God will come to your aid forever. Father, our hearts sing with such great joy when we consider the help that we have in God. Oh Lord, there was nothing in us that caused you to look on us, that made you feel obligated to come to our aid. Oh God, in your grace, you sovereignly chose to save sinners like us. Oh Lord, what great hope there is in this life. Oh, we may struggle, and at times we may doubt. At times we may feel like we're coming to our end. We may feel like we just want to give it all up and walk away. Oh God, because of your grace, because of your help, you will keep us safe. Oh Lord, draw our hearts ever unto you. May we look up like this psalmist with that great confidence and hope, not in ourselves, not in the hope, the fleeting hope that this world offers, but in the hope that comes from the all-powerful, infinite, ever-watching God. Oh Lord, we lift you high this morning. We praise you. May we live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.